Touche.
When they start recording the time, I start to get very nervous. It is great to be with you. I was really looking forward to coming, actually. It's interesting. You go for years and you keep on just enjoying being with people, and this has been really a special place for me. And I want to make two references this morning, if I can, to special people. And one is Mervyn Almer. Absolutely delighted you're here. Thought about you a lot and concerned for you, and just so glad to see you're still pressing on. You're a lot older than me, I know that. A couple of months. But it's good to see you here, brother. We have a lot to be thankful for. And there's another couple which may be listening in Florida, Chet and Anita. And if you are, love you guys. I just wondered, do you ever wonder what makes preachers tick? You ever wonder, like, where do they, like, what do they think? You don't want to know everything we think. What about messages? You say, well, will you come and speak? And I think I've got another twice after this year, something. What do you think about? And I was really struck this morning by what a young brother said about Romans, how quick Paul got into his subject. And I thought, yeah, that's right, because it was important. And all of them, you can see as you look through the epistles, they had a purpose, they had a reason. John, in John's first letter, what he had on his mind was how important it is to walk in the light and have fellowship with the Lord. And he actually laid down the conditions. He said, you know, well, I'm writing this, we knew him personally, and we're having fellowship with him, and we want you to have fellowship with him, and so that your joy will be full. And John had a real passion for that and a desire for that. And twice he mentions that I'm writing to you young people, middle-aged, old people, great. In other words, I'm writing to the whole family of God, and I'm very, very keen that you would understand this. And twice this morning, in quick succession, 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, was mentioned how that he is the propitiation, the satisfaction to God for all of our sins, and we can actually have fellowship with him, but not just automatically. He says this, John's passion was that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. He's not fooling around here. And if we as Christians are living well, we can kind of play footsie with the world and all that. John says, no, you've got three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And he had a passion to show the believers that you can walk in the Spirit. And you can look through all of the letters, and you'll see that they mentioned the Holy Spirit, and there's an emphasis there, mostly anyway. And I think that Paul had a passion. I think he was stirred up, if you want to put it that way, when he wrote to the church at Galatia, the churches in Galatia, or should they, is actually a region, not a town. And Paul got stirred up. He wasn't happy, and he was going to address the issue too. He was going to say something about this, and he used some pretty strong language. You see, what had happened there was the church in Galatia, and the church in Galatia had spent, what was it, I think 14 years, and they had been taught that they were saved by grace through faith. They had received the Holy Spirit upon believing, and they were actually carrying on, these people who basically knew nothing, they were carrying on being taught and growing and enjoying walking in the Spirit for 14 years. Paul had taught them, you can tell by his writing what he taught them. And all of a sudden, here comes a group of people who, Paul said, they didn't add anything to me. They were of no benefit to me. They came and they said, no, well, hold on. Yeah, you see, it's okay being saved by grace, but you've got to keep the law. And by the way, I just happened to have 613 of them in my back pocket for you, you know. Oh, by the way, And we've also added a lot more besides that, just in case you run out, you know. And these people came in and told these people who had just simply been taught that you're indwelt by the Spirit of God. You have the very life of Christ within you, but you have the author of the scriptures. You have God himself who wants to teach you and lead you and guide you, show you things to come, talk about the Lord. He wanted to do all of those things. But they said, no, you've got to keep these laws. And Paul was upset. In fact, twice in quick succession, he said this. He said, anybody brings this other gospel, which is what it is, he said, let him be accursed. That's a terrible thing to say. And in that context, it meant that they should be put on the shelf. They should be cast aside. I don't think it means lose your salvation if you're saved, because it can't mean that. But he said that he was upset. And he had a message. He had a point. And the point about preachers and what they think is this, that sometimes the Spirit of God taps them on the shoulder and says, this is what you need to be talking about these days. And this is where I'm at. It's not a big, profound message or anything like that, but it's something that is extremely, extremely important. And that is that we need to walk in the Spirit, and we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. We won't do that. And so I want you, if you will, to turn to Galatians, Paul's letter to the Galatians, which I know you've studied here quite a bit. And just as a text, I want to use verse 16 of chapter 5, which says, Paul, this I say then, and we're going to look at a moment about why he said that, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And look what that means too. Now, just a brief overview of this particular letter in verses chapter 1, verse 11 to 2:21. Paul shows that he was an apostle appointed by God, and he was not under the authority of the apostles in Jerusalem. He was not under their authority. And in chapter 3 and 4, he defends the doctrine of justification by faith alone, as opposed to those who are insisting that they kept the law and it should be added to their requirements. And then in chapter 5, 1 to 6, 10, Paul gives practical teaching and exhortation designed to correct the havoc caused by legalistic teaching. And it does cause havoc. But what Paul really wanted to get over, his main point of this whole thing, was to walk in the Spirit. And chapter 4, verse 19 says this, his desire was that Christ be formed in you. He wanted to see the believers where it would be the very life of Christ formed in them. And I saw an interesting translation of that word there, the word morpho there, and it said this, it refers to the act of giving outward expression to one's inner nature. Giving outward expression to one's inner nature. And of course, I've got a number of questions I want to ask this morning. One is this, well, is my life giving an outward expression to the inner nature, which is the nature of Christ, which indwells every single person? In other words, the question is the life of Christ being seen in and through me? Now, I try and encourage all believers. I love young people, except young chairmen who are a bit off sometimes. I love young people. I have to see the way the Lord's working in and through their lives and bringing them out and developing it. It's absolutely awesome. And the thing I want to tell you, particularly all you young people, listen, the second you got saved, you were indwelt by the very life of Christ. And what he wants is just day by day to allow his life to be seen in and through you. Major point. Now, you say, well, what got you going on this thing? Why, what turned your crank recently that happened with this? Well, my computer blew up a few weeks ago, and I was getting it fixed by a guy who's a Christian, a great guy, I love him to death, great guy, but he looked at my screen, and on the screen it says, walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. And he looked at me and he said, that is impossible whilst we're on earth, or something like that. That is impossible. It is impossible to walk in the Spirit. And that gets me ringing up here somewhere. Saying, wait a second here. And so I tried to give him a quick Bible study. And but that was one thing. The second thing was that I'm working with another young believer who's trying to encourage him somewhat. And he has become extremely angry with Donald Trump. Now, I'm up here and you're down there and I can run, so don't be, you know. Anyway, let me tell you what happened. Some of his relatives in the States are extreme rednecks, if you want, and say the wildest things, absolutely wildest things. And unfortunately, this man has become, he's come to the place where he hates Donald Trump, and he hates the people in the United States too. They're a disaster. They've had it. And I'm saying, now, wait a second here. Because I'm actually praying for Donald Trump. I know he's exposed to the gospel. I don't have any reason to believe that he's saved, but I'm praying that he'll get saved. Because if he's not saved, he's lost and he's going to a Christless eternity. I also think, by the way, that that in his own way, he's trying to do what the states needs for their huge debt load and so on and so forth. I don't want to get into that this morning because it's not a case of supporting. But when you start hating a person to that extent and hating a nation, then you've got problems. And you see, the question comes is, what do you do about that? Well, you walk in the Spirit, because hating anyone, knowing they're going to a crisis eternal, or maybe that's a bad deal, and certainly hating a whole that's incredible, because I actually love the States. I love the people in the States. Got lots of great friends there, and we even have family there. So, so we're not going to go down the road. I've got some of the greatest people I know are friends in the States. But here's the point, and it's to do with this verse here. What do you do when you get into a situation like that? The flesh is into hating this particular group of people or this particular individual. Well, Paul says you need to walk in the Spirit. You need to listen to what the Lord is saying about this. But the other option is to fulfill the lust of the flesh. How do you fulfill the lust of the flesh? Well, you keep feeding it. You keep saying, you keep coming up with all the things Donald Trump's done wrong every single day. There's something new, so that's brought up. You point out all the things that they've done wrong. And it gets to our personal lives too. If we don't like someone, we continually add to the list of things that they've done and do. And it feeds the flesh. It satisfies the lust of the flesh. It's like, to simplify it, someone cuts you off. You're driving down the road and someone cuts you off deliberately, see? And immediately, your first reaction is going to be, the flesh wants to say, get them. Yeah, I'm going to deal with them, and we're after them, we're going to cut them off, and we're going to run them off the road and all of this kind of stuff. That might well be the first reaction. And to fulfill that lust, that's exactly what you do. Get them, go after them. Or pull a gun, or shoot, do whatever. But walking in the Spirit, when you're tempted to sin, is to say, the first thing is to say, Lord, I need help, or Lord, no, this is not right, and is to stop right there in the power of the Holy Spirit. And this hating in an irrational way, which is what this particular brother is doing, is completely wild. And it's wrong, and it's sin, and it's satisfying the lusts of the flesh. And we can apply that thing to our own lives, in our own everyday situation. We all run into difficulties and situations. And it's easy to be angry and turn on them and justify yourself, etc., and think of ways in which you can get revenge on them. This is what happens. But I tell you what, folks, we need to remember this, that Paul says you need to walk in the Spirit, moment by moment, depending on the Spirit's leading and guiding, where you can draw on him to stop doing those things, to say, no, I'm as much a fighter as anyone. But the thing that's not the way. And so what's got me going on this was the same thing sort of is what Paul We need to walk in the Spirit. And we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And you remember this, how do you fulfill the lusts of the flesh? You give in to it, and you allow that anger and that bitterness and whatever it is, you allow that to fester, and you allow it to keep on going. And a lot of people are damaged by that. And by the way, when it comes to these foreign leaders, I wouldn't want the pressure that Putin is under, or Trump is under, or our Prime Minister.
Carney.
Thank you, Carney. Got it. I wouldn't want their pressure. And whether I agree with their politics or not, the fact is I ought to be praying that they get saved. That ought to be the first thing. Do we care? We may have a great hatred for Hitler, for example. And we can think of 6 million reasons why we would too. But I'll tell you what. You realize that that man is probably spending a life, an eternity in a Christless eternity in a place called hell. Can you handle the thought of that? As we look at our neighbors and we look at people around and we view, how do we see these people? There's an old hymn which I knew, let me look at the crowd as my Savior did, till my eyes with tears grow dim. And I know Hitler's atrocities, I understand, and all of these people, not making any justification for any, but I'll tell you what, when you think of a soul going to a Christless eternity, I tell you what, you ought to be thinking, how can I stop and share the gospel? And it grieves me to see all of these people, and I wonder who's talking to them about the Lord. Are we talking to people about the Lord? Anyway, I'm going to get off track here. But you get into chapter 5 of Galatians, and I haven't actually read anything yet, I'm not sure if I will, but he says in verse 1 here, he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty with which Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You know, Paul told these precious Galatians, he said, no, don't become entangled. Can you imagine? I work sometimes on Facebook and they'll drag a seal out or a turtle out of the sea and it's become completely entangled in netting and all of these kind of things and made helpless and is going to die like that, you know. And we've got to free ourselves from entanglement of which God never intended us to be in the first place. So he says, stand fast. Therefore, in the liberty, the freedom with which Christ has made us free. And then he goes on here, and he talks about, he says, Paul, I say to you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is certified that he is a debtor to the whole law. And he says, well, why would he pick on that particular right? Why? Because these people were on the verge of diving in to doing that very thing. They didn't do because we know by the wording that he's saying don't do it, not that you have done it, but they were actually on the verge of beginning to practice some of those rites. You remember when Peter, who was happily eating ham sandwiches until the Jews come, and then all of a sudden he stopped doing that. That may be a little bit of a stretch, but you understand what I'm saying, became under bondage and entangled to that thing. And here's the point. He says this, I'm telling you, I testify again to every one of you that is a debtor to the whole law. You start practicing those laws. Whatever you do, you start living under the law, you're a debtor to the whole law. And he goes then and he says something quite amazing there. Two things in the same verse. He says, Christ has become no effect to you. And I'm going to ask you this, guys, because I know we're in spiritual warfare. I'm going to ask you this. How is it going with you and the Lord in your life? Has Christ become of no effect to you? Are you living in a legalism? Are you living in some kind of a sin or some kind of a thing where Christ and his life has become of no effect? Is having no effect. Oh yeah, you're saved and you go to an assembly and you do this, you do that, you do all the do's. But I tell you what, has Christ have an effect in our life? Is he able to lead us and to guide us? Is he lead us to witness to people? Does he open the doors up to witness to people? Do we sense his leading in any area whatever? Are we entangled again in the yoke of bondage? And he said, Christ has become of no effect to you. Whoever you are who are justified by the law, you've gone back in. And ask you this, is it possible for a believer to fall from grace? Do you think? Hands up. And I'm going to tell you, absolutely, absolutely, it is not possible for a believer to lose his salvation, if that's what you're thinking, but it's possible for a believer to stop functioning under grace and function under the law. And what Paul says is that you've fallen from grace. Why would you do that? Why would you do that? And many, many believers are doing that. And Satan makes sure that there's always those who keep on pushing that particular direction. You've fallen from, what a terrible thing. And then he says in verse 7, this is interesting. He says in verse 7 here, he says, you did run well. You did run well. Who hindered you? Who hindered you? What happened? Well, I'll tell you what, in this particular case, it was a bunch of men who came from Jerusalem thinking that they were something. Paul said, they added nothing to me. And I tell you what, they began to teach. They began to insert their insidious teaching in the people. And they wouldn't stop. And they don't stop. And they never do stop. They keep on. They've always got that thing niggling away there. That's their agenda and that's their angle. But I'm telling you this. Paul is asking the question, who is it that hindered you? Believe you me, folks, Satan is at work. And he wants to get us off the moving and functioning by grace and walking in the Spirit to satisfying the lust of the flesh. And you'll find, particularly you young people, I love young people, you'll find this, that Satan is going to do absolutely every can to stop you from walking with the Lord. Everything. All kinds of temptations out of the Lord and get you so you satisfy the lust of the flesh. But he says, who hindered you? And then he makes another statement there. He said, tell you what, he said, it wasn't the Lord. Look at it here, look at what it says. It wasn't the Lord. Who, you did run well, who hindered you? You shouldn't obey the truth. This persuasion doesn't come from him that calls you. It's not the Lord. He's not the one who does it. My experience of the Lord, and I've been saved since 1957, and I've probably grown at a rate which is about a tenth of what I should have grown. I agree with that, but I can tell you this, that the Lord, all the way along, I've seen him leading and guiding and pushing and picking me up and moving me forward a bit more, and that's what he does, just by grace, by grace, by grace. And that's what he wants to do with you. And this, the key is very, very simple. And he says this, he says in verse 13, he says, you've been called to a life of liberty. That's what you've been called for. But he warns you, don't allow liberty to become an occasion for the flesh. In other words, yeah, you have all the freedom in the world. Paul actually says in one case, he said, all things are lawful. Well, not all things are expedient. Don't let your flesh become, you've got all this liberty, but don't allow it to become a means of offending and being difficult to others. But he says, by love, serve one another. He says, because the law is fulfilled in this one word, even this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. It's interesting because verse 15 is a kind of a funny statement. He says, but if you bite and devour one another, be careful, take heed that you're not consumed one of another. Now, I realize I'm in a farming community here, so I've got to be careful. But there was a farmer in Ireland, And they're having a problem with rats. And I hate rats with a passion. They were a problem with rats. So what he did was he caught a bunch of them and put them in a bin so they couldn't get out. And he gave them just water. Just water. So they had plenty of water. But eventually they began to be very, very hungry and starve away there. And eventually they began to eat one another. And eventually they got down to just one rat. And you know what he did with that one rat? Set it free. Let it out. Let it go. And then he let it go and the rat took off and took care of the rat problem. And I thought, what a graphic example of this. If we're not, by love, serving one another, edifying one another, building one another up with the truth of the gospel and the word of God, we can start tearing ourselves apart from the inside. We can do that. And the only way we can know that we're not doing that is when we walk in the Spirit and we allow the Spirit to correct us, to teach us that which is right. So he says this. This I say then. In other words, this is what I'm going to conclude with, he says. By the way, Paul did a lot of concluding without concluding. He really means, when he says finally, he just means as for the rest, just so you know. And so I will say this, as for the rest. But this is what I say, that I'm saying this. This is a key point, a major point in this letter that he wrote. This is the message. And this morning, we have been exposed and being exposed to the message that Paul was given, that he was concerned about this thing. It's a cancer, something that is tearing away. And he says, this I say, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Well, how does that work? And this is something, been traveled a lot and have a lot of experience. I sometimes wonder how many believers really know and practice and understand what it is to walk in the Spirit. Because it sounds so spiritual. And it sounds spiritual because that's what it is. It's because it's an amazing thing that we are indwelt by the actual Spirit of God. The Lord said, he said, I'm going to go away, but when I go, I'm going to send another one to you, the Comforter. And when he comes, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He's the one who will work through you in witnessing and seeing the soul saved of others. My daughter, one of my daughters, every Saturday lunchtime, she feeds about 90 people, sometimes more. Sometimes less, downtown in Guelph, cooks a meal, and her and some volunteers go and feed a whole bunch of people every Saturday lunchtime, all through the year. And I go down and sometimes and just sit and talk to some of these people. And they're not all complete losers and druggies and so forth and so on. They've all got issues. But I'll tell you what, the Lord just opens the door to witness to them, to share the gospel. Just to tell them about the Lord. And it's amazing the way he does things. And sometimes you just stand there and someone will come up and make a comment. And it's amazing the way the Spirit of God just opens the door, because he's the one who is going to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And when it comes to walking in the Spirit, the church at Corinth, they had some real problems. They were a real fleshly bunch. They loved satisfying the lust of the flesh. You only got to see them. I mean, the whole First Corinthians is riddled with the problems that they had, taking each other to court, and they were. I don't even want to list the sins that they were involved in. But you know what Paul told them? He said, "You know what?" He said, "Eye has not seen nor ear heard the things that God has prepared for them." For you that love him. And of course, some people have said, well, of course, he's talking about heaven. Well, no, he isn't, even though that is true. Not talking about heaven. Because he goes on to say the Spirit of God has revealed them to you. Who? The Spirit of God who indwells you. And I tell you this, saints, brothers and sisters, you know, you got a question. You don't know something. You know who to ask? Lord, I don't know. I don't understand. I have no clue, Lord, how this is. Remember years ago, I was confused for years. I couldn't, well, actually, it has to do with greeting one another with a holy kiss. Well, we're British. We don't do things like that. We have reserved natures. So one day I was taken by a brother to a Mennonite church in Brotherton or Brotherston, I don't know what it's called, some village out there. Strange situation. We got there, we unloaded. The ladies went down one side of the church and the men went down the other side of the church. And when we got in the basement, we were in the same room. And then this guy came up and kissed me. Ah! I'm British. Don't touch me. So, lovely, lovely man. And it wasn't inappropriate or anything like that. But I never understood it. And I was driving along one day in England, thinking, pondering about this. And all of a sudden, the Lord brought to mind so clearly. My problem was that I was thinking about the kiss and not the holy. The kiss and not the holy. Simple, simple. But the Spirit of God wants to teach us. In other words, you can shake hands with someone and it, or hug someone and it's completely appropriate and clean and pure and holy. Or it can be something very different. You see, you understand what I'm saying? And the Lord said, you're thinking about the kiss instead of the holy. And the Spirit of God indwells us and he will lead you into all truth. But you've got to have that relationship where we feed on the Word of God and we ask him, we listen to him, we let him teach us. And that applies to every believer from the first moment you're saved. The first moment. A lot of times the enemy of souls has got us convinced that we're it's only the people up here or the missionaries or the full-time workers or whatever, you know. Well, 1 Corinthians 12 solves that problem because it says this. It says we're all on exactly the same level. There are no higher ups and lower ups. There are none. We're all on the same level. And the Spirit of God indwells you right at this moment and me right at this moment. And when we come to the meeting such as this, we should be expecting that God has a message for us from his word. And I believe, I may be wrong, but I believe that the message that God has for us today and me today is something that motivated Paul, where it is the absolute vitality-ness, if that's a word, of walking in the Spirit, but not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. So, I'll give you a simple example. How's it going with husband and wife, with co-workers, with people at work? How's that going? Are you determined to keep this fight going that you started last night and carried on this morning? Are you determined to continue to satisfy the works of the flesh by keeping on pointing out their errors? You know the kind of thing I'm talking about. You're busy, you want to sit and read the word, and she has the garbages want to be emptied. And something absolutely outrageous like that. My wife does that the whole time. You know what I mean? And what do? Are we going to walk with the Lord? Are we going to allow him to lead and direct us? Or how's it going to be? How long are we going to continue with the anger that satisfies the lust of the flesh? How long are we going to continue with my agenda, what I want to push, what I want to do? How long? Because Paul says this, he says, you need to walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now it's interesting because when you read on through this chapter, and we're actually covering the whole chapter, believe it or not, he says this. He says we need to walk in the Spirit, and that's described from verses 22 to 25. But there's a bit before that, and I want to read that because it's important. He says the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so you can't do the things that you would. That phrase there in the Greek, it means the flesh is at war with the Spirit and the Spirit is at war with the flesh. This is not a friendly coexistence we got going here. Paul said in Romans chapter 7, Paul, who understood an awful lot, had got to the place where all of a sudden he realizes that he's powerless. He's absolutely powerless. And he says, I find another law warring in my members. And I tell you what, folks, if you haven't understood what it is to walk in the Spirit and that we need to walk in the Spirit, there's a war going on in your members, in your human flesh. There's a war going on, that a battle that you can't win. And so Paul, what he says in Romans 7, he got to the point of desperation. He said, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I do, and you're back, it's our castle all the times. This is hopeless. What am I going to do? In fact, he said, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this flesh, to this sin? Who will deliver me? He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. Now, here's the thing. The Holy Spirit is only mentioned once in the first seven chapters of Romans, about 18, 19 times in chapter 8. Why? Because we cannot live the Christian life except we walk in the Spirit. And we can't deal with the flesh except we walk in the Spirit. It's a fact. We're hopeless and helpless without that. Any idea how long it took the Lord to teach me some of that? Because I'm a fighter. I mean, I don't give you examples, but I'm not going to back down. I'm going to do it. I'm going to stand up. Yeah, really. And eventually, far, far too far down the road, the Lord had to give me some idea that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells what? No good thing. I don't like that. I even got to the place where I had to admit, I can't even live the Christian life. You've got to be kidding. You know, look what I've done, look where I've been, look. No. It has to be the life of Christ lived through me, and that can only be done in the Spirit and the power of the Spirit. It's all, you know, it's tough. I know. And so he says this. He said, but the fruit, oh, I better mention this because this one gets, he gives a list of these things, which I'm not going to take time to read. He says, and the such like, he said, which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, see, this is not new teaching to them, that they who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, just in case you don't understand that, there's a Greek phrase there, and some translations have got it right. It's simply saying, those who practice this kind of life, there's been no change, you see no change, there's no life either. It's that simple. Because I'm telling you this, we can argue this until the cows come home, or in some places, pigs. If there's no evidence of Christ in your life ever at all, and no desire to serve him, no desire to meet with the Lord's people, I tell you what, then there's no life, in my opinion. Now, I'm not going to be dogmatic about that, about what, when, who, or where, but I'll tell you what, folks, that if you've got the life of Christ dwelling in you, whoever you are, that the moment you get saved, the Spirit of God is going to begin to teach you and lead you and guide you and direct you. I probably told you this before. When I got saved, October the 15th, 1957, I rode to work on my bike 3 miles through the country to an agricultural engineering establishment And I lit up my first cigarette and I just threw it away for no reason at all. I didn't want it. I don't know why. I just threw it away. Didn't think about it. I got into the establishment. And it's an engineering job, you know, where they swear and cuss and tell filthy jokes and all of those kind of things. It's normal. It's what happens in these kind of places. And so, of course, I goes in there and I begin to join in. And all of a sudden, something inside is saying, whoa, wait a second here. What? And so get this. Here's the Spirit of God who indwelt me is having to put up with me using totally inappropriate language and behavior. And what does he do? Immediately says, whoa, no, that's not good. And that's the beginning. And the Lord has been teaching me, okay, slowly I suppose, but ever since that time. And the only way is to walk in the Spirit. And it doesn't mean you've got to go to Bible school, Bible college, or Bible seminary, or whatever it is. It doesn't mean that. It means that you spend time with the Lord, you talk to the Lord, you listen to the Lord, you spend time with the Lord's people, you listen to the leaders in your assembly. There's so many, but we have a desire to walk with him. So he says this, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. And against such there is no law. In other words, there's no hindrance in that whatsoever. There's nothing against any of them because they're all the fruit of the Spirit of God. And he says this, and they, you that are Christ, have crucified the flesh with affections and lusts. So his conclusion is this, that if we walk in the Spirit, if we live in the Spirit, let's also walk in the Spirit. So my comment this morning is this. According to the Word of God and Paul's desires, he's saying, look, walk in the Spirit. You won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You can't be beaten by temptations, you know, if you draw on the power of the Lord. You can't. He's victorious. He always, if we immediately go to the Lord, you can't be overtaken. And by the way, being tempted is not sin. Giving in to the temptation is what is sin. And so with what Paul is saying here, he said, so, bottom line, if we live in the Spirit, let's walk in the Spirit. Well, let's just answer that one question, then we're done. If we live in the Spirit. If you are saved, the moment you got saved, you are indwelt by the Spirit of God and you live in the Spirit. But Paul says, but you need to walk in the Spirit. It's not that you don't have the Spirit of God. It means that you need to walk in the Spirit. Now, one thing I like about Listwell and some other assemblies is you've got good elders. You've got men who love you and care for you, men and women who love and care for you. And I want to urge you, listen to what a preacher says on Sunday, then go and talk to them about it. Sort out the things you didn't like. Tell them what you didn't like. And learn from those things. Ask them, what does it mean? How can I do it? Admit to them, I don't have success in doing these things. And you'll be surprised what the Lord can do in and through your lives. Let's close in prayer, shall we? And God and Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we're so thankful for your grace. Lord, that we are saved by grace through faith, not by works. Lord, it's an amazing thing that we who were lost sinners, Lord, that you would die on Calvary's cross for our sins. And Lord, by simply agreeing that we are sinners and believing in you, we are saved for all of eternity. And Lord, the thought that we are indwelt by your Spirit and have the very life of Christ indwelling us is, it's more than most of us can really understand. But I pray, Lord, this morning that the life of Christ may be seen in and through every believer here. And Lord, that as a result of this message, the result of these words of Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that they'll have an effect on our lives. To the honor and the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.